Think about where you live for a moment. If I were to ask you to describe it, we would probably all use terms like doors and windows and walls. While we all might use similar terms, we would often use them to describe very different spaces. If I were to ask you this morning if you are a person of faith or if you have faith, similar terms might be used by two different people, but the two would mean quite different things. One would be a description of valid faith. One would not. This morning, the passage we're going to look at gives a description of valid faith. Valid faith is living life trusting Jesus to be and do what he says. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A valid faith. A description of valid faith begins with what it looks like in life. We are to live for Jesus. Remember the old saying that maybe your mom or dad said when you got ready to go out? Remember whose you are. We are to live for Jesus. As the writer continues to make his case that Jesus is worth it. And following the difficult passage that we looked at last week, where those who say they have valid faith in Jesus but show that they do not, the writer turns to a prime example of valid faith. He mentions Abraham. God had made a promise to Abraham, a promise that Abraham held on to and let color and affect every part of his life for the rest of his life. The passage that he quoted was Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, where God said to Abraham, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And God had begun that work, working towards fulfilling that promise a long time before, earlier. And in Genesis 12 is where that began. The promise of making out of Abraham a great nation was given when he was 75 years old. 75 years old. Childless, the promise of making out of Abraham a great nation was given. But childless still, the promise was spoken of again in Genesis 15. How could he make a great nation out of Abraham if he was still childless? Well, that's where Abraham and Sarah thought they knew best, and Hagar and Ishmael come into the picture. But God reaffirms to them that Sarah would have a child of her own. And that child would be the beginning of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. So for 25 years, he held on to that promise until Isaac was born. Now just think for a moment. Be honest with yourself. Will you live a faithful life for 25 years knowing that God has promised you something and yet that promise has not been fulfilled? Would you live for 25 days sometimes, the question? Because we struggle sometimes with 25 minutes. And so for 25 years, he held on to this faith that God would do what he said. And finally, Isaac was born. In Genesis 22, the passage that the writer of Hebrews quoted that I've read, God tested Abraham to see if he was still living by faith. It was probably when Isaac was a teenager, God said, "Take Isaac and offer him to me." And so Abraham wakes, the way the passage reads is, Abraham gets up early the next morning. He didn't wait around. He didn't see what was going to happen. He didn't all this. He said, "All right, guys, let's go." So three men go with him, he and Isaac. So there's five of them total. They get up to the place where God had told them to go. Abraham says to Isaac and to the men, "Men, you stay here. We're going to go." And so Isaac is there. Abraham builds the altar, lays out the wood. Isaac was big enough to carry the wood, and there must have been a pretty good load of wood. And Abraham puts Isaac on the altar. And at some point, Isaac said, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the offering? Where's the animal for the burnt offering?" God will provide. And the way Scripture reads is all this is laid out. He's got him ready. Everything's there. And Isaac is on the altar. And Abraham's got the knife up. And he's ready. And God said, "If you'll look over there." Abraham was willing to live by faith. Abraham knew that God would provide. Because God had promised to do that. And so to explain and emphasize the promise of God, then, the writer of Hebrews uses legal expressions. Since God could swear by no one greater, he swore or promised by himself. And it says that when two things are used like that, the discussion is ended. Remember when you were a kid? "Johnny, did you do that?" "Oh, yes, Mommy, I did that." "Johnny, did you do this?" "Oh, yes, Mom. Cross my heart and hope to die." Except, of course, if we did that, right? Crossed our fingers. Abraham didn't cross his fingers. God didn't promise his fingers, and he hasn't promised his fingers or hadn't crossed his fingers with you. God will do what he says. God was bound but to his word by his character, and Abraham understood that, and he lived it out in his life. There was a guy in our church in South Carolina that would stop in about once a week and just talk. One day he got to telling me about a time he was in a store when a woman began flirting with him, coming on to him, you might say. And I remember thinking two things. Someone was flirting with you? And the second thing I thought was, that's never happened to me. Huh. Maybe the second thing that I thought was because when I promised my wife that I would love her for the rest of my life, I meant it. I meant it. Do you know that God has made a promise to you in Christ Jesus? Do you know that? The writer says, take hold of that promise. Hold on to the hope in that. God has promised to those who have given their lives to Christ that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we want to say, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You can't say that to him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now, life does get hard, but He is with you. Life may not go as you plan, but continue to trust in God's plan for your life. Now, think for a moment about all this if you were Abraham. Would you hold on to God's promises for 25 years? And if you're someone who needs to see it lived out with your own eyes to be able to do it yourself, look to people in this church and around the world that are living out a valid faith. Are you living out a valid faith? A valid faith is holding on to the hope that Christ offers. Again, we are to live for Jesus. He is worth it. It is all about Jesus. Our lives need to be a reflection of His glory. So for these 25 years, Abraham held on to believing that God would fulfill His promise to him. For the Hebrew people that the writer's writing to, in spite of the persecution and the difficulty living for Jesus presented in their world, they were being encouraged to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the hope that is in Jesus because He is worth it. Take hold of that hope. Take hold of that hope that He sets before you. Hold on to the hope that He died a death to pay the debt of sin that you owed. Hold on to the hope that Jesus defeated sin, death, and the grave. Hold on to the hope that Christ offers. It is not a matter of works, of doing things, of doing all the right things and not doing the wrong things. It is about what Christ has done. The hope that is in Christ is first that He is who He says He is. Jesus is God's Son, eternal, holy, righteous, good. And God has spoken through Him. Jesus was in on the creation of the world. That's what the writer started the book out saying. He was in on the creation of the world. Then He said He is better than the angels. So pay close attention to what you have heard. Because Jesus has made possible a great salvation. Hold on, hold on, hold on to the hope that Christ offers. We got to talking the other night about scams that get presented over the phone or the email or however you get communicated with. And maybe you've gotten one. I have. The scammer presents his case, makes an offer. There is something for you, be that money or a relationship or something, but I need you to do something. Do something first. Send me money to get me to you or to get the money. We have a relative that has literally been scammed out of tens of thousands of dollars because this person is so desperate, I guess, for something. And whatever it is that person wants, thinks they need, they're only going to find what they need in Jesus Christ. Are you paying attention to what God has said? Are you paying attention to the Bible? We are to hold on to the hope that Christ offers. One problem that I have with Jehovah's Witnesses is that they hold to a revision of Scripture that came about in 1950. My question to them is if your God is so good and so big and so strong, why did it take 2,000 years? Why did it take that long? All these other world religions are about true, other than true biblical Christianity, or works-based. There's an article in a recent World magazine about a group that started out in the Philippines, and they are growing. There are some of their churches now in America. And again, it's all a works-based theology. If you look at Mormons, if you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, if you look at Muslims, the thing that they all have in common is if you do this, then God will do that. If you do this, then God will do that. If you work for it, And I got to say to you that Jesus did all the work for us. He did everything for us. Because he created, he allowed, he made possible the hope that has been set before us. That is a valid faith. A valid description of faith is Jesus has done what he said he would do. We are to live for Jesus because he is worth it. He has done what he said he would do. The hope that Jesus offers, that he makes possible, acts as an anchor for the soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in times where a storm would be a good description. And an anchor that holds. He is an anchor for the soul. It is both sure and steadfast. And we are to build our lives on the hope that Jesus makes possible. We are to rely on Jesus. We are to trust him. The writer paints a word picture of just how sure and steadfast this hope of Jesus is. He says that it enters within the veil. It goes into the very presence of God. And again, this is Old Testament imagery. And what he was talking about was within the temple was the holy place, and within that was the Holy of Holies. And he says, that's where the anchor is. That's where the anchor is. That he has entered there. Jesus has entered there as our representative, our ambassador, a forerunner. He uses the term forerunner for us. And bringing up the name of Melchizedek again, the priest that appeared in Abraham's life, as recorded in Genesis chapter 14, because what happened there was, is after Abraham rescued Lot, Melchizedek came out and brought out bread and wine to Abraham and blessed Abraham and blessed the Lord who had delivered Lot from these kings. For all my growing up years, the area behind our house was a vacant field. On our side of the block, there were like 7 or 8 houses, but out behind us was this big, big field. One time we got to flying kites. Flying kites when you're 6, 7, 8 years old is a lot of fun. It really is. And in Oklahoma, you can always depend on the weather being able, you're going to be able to fly a kite because the wind's always blowing. But holding on to the string isn't always so much fun. You know, at 6, 7, 8 years old, I got tired of that. And I don't remember if it was me or my brother, but one of us went to where our dad stored some of his tools. And while I don't remember a turning lathe, my dad had some of the knives that you use on a turning lathe. They're about that long. You know, steel shaft, nice sharp point, and you can stick it down in the ground real easily and tie that kite string on there. And you can go do whatever you want, and the kite's just up there flying. And that is a picture of what happens within the veil. He has taken that anchor, and he has stuck it in the ground within the veil, within God's very presence. And it will hold. Do you have such an anchor for your soul? Do you have such an anchor for your life? One of the things that you can do when the anchor is secure is pull yourself toward where it is holding. And as a follower of Christ, that is within the veil into the very presence of God. So my question to you this morning is are you going to stay out there at the end of the rope? You say, well, I'm secure, I'm being held. Yeah, that's right. But are you going to pull yourself toward where Christ is? If someone were to ask you this morning, are you a person of faith? What would you say? Is it a valid faith that you are trusting in God, trusting in Jesus? Are you holding on to that faith because of Jesus, because of what he has done and what he is doing? Are you living a valid faith?